That intro is way cooler than me. I feel honored to come out to that. I mean, I feel like a hip-hop star, you know? Like, and TJ, you know? It's Student Ministries Takeover. And before we get into that, I just want to let you guys know I'm so proud of my students. And they're your students, too. Hopefully you saw them in the lobby working this morning and got greeted by them, and then hopefully you got led to the throne of God through their worship. In the spirit of that, we're gonna keep on going. We're gonna open the Word today. Today's sermon is called "Powerfully Weak," and if you can open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. As you're getting there, and before we get into the Word, I would like to start with a story. All right, so about 4 or 5 years ago, I went to the park, and I was taking my one-year-old son to the park. My wife was with me. We were just planning on going to the park, and as I was watching my son play, I see this guy. He's in the middle of a field behind the park, and he's got these virtual reality glasses on. These virtual reality glasses on. And you know, 4 or 5 years ago, this was all new. Like, now we've seen this stuff. We see people doing this. You know, it's all in the mall. It's on TV. But back then, I was like, what is that? What kind of craziness is going on here? And he's got a little controller. And I'm like, is he in virtual reality land right now? You know? And he's, like, looking around. And he's moving. And he's kind of doing this thing. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. Is he part of the Matrix? Is that what this is? And I am a tech lover at heart. I'm a nerd when it comes to technology. So I just start, you know, blindly walking towards him, thinking, like, technology, I want to play with it, you know. And so I'm just kind of getting closer, and I'm seeing him, and I'm just sort of in awe of what this guy is doing and how he's kind of moving around. He's looking around, all that stuff. And I get up to him, and I don't realize that I haven't introduced myself. And then all of a sudden, out of the air comes this flying machine, and it lands right in front of him. And I'm thinking, I am in a sci-fi movie right now. Like, something is awesome is about to happen, or terrible for everyone. One of those two things is going to happen. And so the guy, he lands it, and then he takes off his goggles, and all of a sudden, I'm just standing there in front of him with this look on. He's like, and he jumps, and he actually makes this, like, this scream. Like, it's like, ah! You know, like didn't expect a big man to be looking at him lustfully, I guess, you know? I go, hey. And he goes, hey. You know, like, and I'm like, what do you have there? And I think he could tell because, you know, tech people can usually see each other. And, like we can, it's usually just this noise. Hey, how's it going? You know, like, we can see each other, and he's like, I am flying my drone, my quadcopter. And again, this is before we knew they were around and spying on us and all that stuff. But and I'm like, what? That is so cool. And I'm like, well, what are the goggles for? And he goes, I actually can fly my drone first person. So, like, when I look through this thing, I'm looking where the drone is. And when I turn my head, I can actually look to the left, and I can actually look to the right up there. When I look down, I can look down. I'm like, no way, the future is here. This is awesome, right? And he's like, let me change out the battery and I'll show you what I'm talking about. I'm like, please do, you know? And he's changed out the battery, and then he's like, okay, I'm gonna fly it, but I want you to wear the mask. I was like, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, oh God of technology. And so I put it on, and all of a sudden, like, I see it, and then it's a weird experience, because all of a sudden, you go straight up, whoom, and I'm like, oh, I'm flying, like, you know, Willy Wonka in the Chocolate Factory type situation going on here. And I'm looking around, and I'm like, well, I'm 10 feet off the ground, oh my gosh, I hope I don't fall. I can't fall, I'm not actually there, you know? And then I look to my left, and I see two people standing there. I see one that's kind of chunky, and I go, who are these people? I'm like, that's me! I'm looking at myself through a technology. I'm having an out-of-body experience right now. That's what's going on. I'm, oh, what is going on? And he goes, watch this. And he starts taking it up further and further. And the whole time I'm like, I'm keeping my eyes on me, right? And I'm like, whoa. And I watch myself get smaller and smaller and smaller, which is a great feeling when you know, you've dieted your whole life. But I'm watching myself get smaller and smaller and smaller. And pretty soon, I mean, it was like we were about 50 feet, maybe 100 feet in the air. And all of a sudden, all I was a pixel on that screen. That's all I was. Man, what an incredible lesson in perspective. How many people get to actually see themselves outside of themselves like that? I was hooked. Now I fly drones around and do all sorts of creepy stuff with it, but just kidding. So we're gonna come back to this story, but let's jump into our word real quick. If you guys have already turned there, it says this. So to keep me from, this is Paul writing, in 2 Corinthians. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. What I'm hoping you guys are seeing and hearing in that word, in the Bible here, is pain. These words, thorn in my flesh and torment, those are painful words. Those are painful words. And Paul writes it saying, hey, I have experienced pain in my life. And people are split on what that pain is. We don't actually know what Paul's pain was. Some people think he was going blind. Other people were speculate it's a relational strife that he's going through because of cross-referencing and all that stuff. So I've had one pastor once told me that, you know, he thought that maybe Paul was married and had a bad marriage, and that his wife was the thorn in the flesh. Yeah, I don't know about that one. But we don't know, which is, I think, actually really good. Because when we read this scripture, that means that we can plug our pain. We can plug our pain right into this text. And we can try this text on in a way. Because here's the deal. Every single one of us knows what it's like to experience pain. Pain is a universal human experience. And none of us get out of this life alive. So we all experience pain. I want to suggest this, guys. In a broken world, it is impossible to avoid pain. In a broken world, it is impossible to avoid pain. I probably just depressed everybody in here just now. It's like, we're having this great morning, and then he all started talking about pain. We, each and every one of us, should experience brokenness every single week. Why? Because our world is broken. Our world is broken. And since the student ministry takeover, I thought back to the time in which I was tasked with taking over the youth ministry here at Grace Point, which was 2 years ago, almost exactly to the date. 2 years ago, I was interviewing here to be the next youth pastor, and a big piece of the interview was to preach. I got to preach to parents and youth in that room over there. And usually, when you have an interview and you're trying to get a job, it's time to bring out your best sermon, right? Your best one, right? You want to leave them all just shocked and awe and like, whoa, we gotta hire this guy, you know, he's so great. So I had it all picked out. Like I had my one, it's, you know, had funny parts, had meaningful parts. I was like, this is my favorite sermon to tell. I was really, really, really excited to tell it. But then I got up here and I realized the nature of the situation, which was here. Some of you guys know this, some of you guys don't, but you know, 2 years ago, our youth group was not in a good place. There was a lot of pain. In the last 2 years, I've fielded a lot of that pain through students and hearing their hearts about how different transitions hurt them and how different situations were left them wanting more from church. And it was hard. And when I got up here to interview, it became very, very clear to me that there was pain here. I can't speak to too much of what was going on before I got here, but I can speak to where I was at. In that time, some of you guys know this, but some of you guys don't, I was in the middle of some pain myself.
I got to spend the first 8 years of my life, eight years of my career ministering to the same group of students. And we had an amazing, amazing ride. I thank God for it every day that I got to be the youth pastor of that group. But then it ended really, really poorly and abruptly and painfully. And so I found myself in this situation where I'm interviewing at Grace Point and I'm in the middle of pain myself. And so here it is. There's a pain-stricken youth group and a pain-stricken youth pastor coming together in this moment, right? And so I'm supposed to deliver this message the next day. And I'm at Silverdale Beach Hotel because Grace Point spares no expense. I was down there and I was walking and I was talking to God and he just wouldn't let me preach that message. Every time I thought about it, my mind would go blank. And it became very obvious that that wasn't the message that I had to preach. And so right there on the beach in front of the Silverdale Bay right there, God gave me a different message. And he gave me this verse. And actually the message I'm going to deliver today is in part the message that God gave me that day. We needed to acknowledge the pain before we could move forward as a youth group. I needed to acknowledge the pain before I could move forward as a youth pastor. And I remember sitting there and talking about pain and talking about brokenness and wanting this job and how weird that was and thinking, God, why are you sabotaging me like this, you know? We had to acknowledge the pain before we could move forward in strength. Have you acknowledged the pain in your life? Have you acknowledged the pain in your life? I think that some of us are so afraid because in our culture, we see a lot of victim mentality. We're so afraid that we're going to inherit that somehow. Like someone's going to sneeze on us and all of a sudden we're going to feel like victims like everybody else. But here's the deal is pain happens in a broken world and sometimes we are victimized by that. And if we don't acknowledge that, we just add to the brokenness. We become broken people, handing down brokenness, handing down pain, and the world doesn't get brighter, it gets darker. Have you acknowledged the pain in your life? If you haven't acknowledged the pain in your life, maybe today you can say, you can claim it, this is what's going on in my life, and I want to move forward in strength, but I got to acknowledge the pain first. Let's jump back into the word here. Three different times, Paul says it this way, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away from me. So first he sets it up with the pain, right? There was this thorn in my flesh. And then three different times I begged, and hopefully what you guys are seeing here is the plea that Paul is putting forward, right? God, just take this pain away from me. And I'm willing to bet that God hears this prayer a lot. In fact, I'm guessing that asking to take away pain, asking to take away circumstance is probably the number one prayer that God fills on a regular day, on a regular everyday thing. But I think that there's something wrong with us if all we ever do is ask God to take away pain. I think that there's something wrong with us whenever we ask God to just take away pain. I think, and forgive me for saying this because I am the youth pastor and I do work with students, but I think that some of us Christians, we have to grow up in our relationship with God. And we've got to get past the point where all we're ever doing is asking God for things. We have to get past the point where all we ever do is just say, God, I need this. God, I need this. God, take this away from me. It's even in our frame, the way we even talk about prayer is as if prayer is always a question we're asking to God. Did God answer your prayers? My understanding of prayer from the scriptures is prayer is not just a question mark to God. It's actually a conversation. We're allowed to talk to God. And that should be mind-blowing to us. That should be absolutely mind-blowing to us, right? I mean, Hebrews says, therefore we, after setting up what our gospel is and what Jesus did, he says these amazing words, which is just awesome. Therefore we can go boldly before the throne of God. We don't have to be distant anymore, but some of us, and a lot of us, and I think it's everywhere, is that all we ever do in our prayer life is ask God for things. Like God's this great Santa Claus, right? And we got a list we got to get through. And hey, I want this, and I want this, and I don't want that. Nope, not that. But I want this. I do want this. We need to grow up. That's a three-year-old understanding of things. Have you ever had a discussion with God? Not just asking God for things, but a real discussion with God. One of the ways that when my youth pastor told me this idea that I could have discussions with God way, way back in the day, it blew my mind. So I was like, okay, I'm going to go try this out. And I tried to sit down and sort of like talk to God. It didn't work. So what I did, I started walking. I'd walk and I'd pretend God was walking right beside me. And I would just discuss the different things that were going on in my life. And I would try so hard not to just ask him for things, but just to lay my life before him. Just to lay my life before him. And my youth pastor used to say, you know, memorize scripture so that God can talk back in those moments. And so it became really cool. So as I memorized scripture and as I learned to have a discussion with God, I would be discussing and pouring out my life to God, and these verses would just pop into my head. And it was crazy because all of a sudden I was having a conversation with the creator of the universe. I was going boldly before the throne of God. I had moved beyond third grade. I had moved beyond it. And all of a sudden it wasn't just about asking God for things. Have you had a discussion with God lately? Have you moved beyond that? Because you gotta move beyond it, church. As Christians, we've gotta move beyond it. We have to have a theology that's deeper than God just granting us wishes and not granting us wishes. We have to have a theology that's deeper than that. Today, I still do it. I sometimes go on walks, but now I can drive, and so I drive, and I picture Jesus just sitting right next to me. And I just discuss my life with him, and lucky for me, I've never had that Carrie Underwood moment where like, Jesus, just take the wheel, you know? Just take it from my hands. Can't do this anymore. Maybe tomorrow I'll try that, you know? We'll see how it goes. But have you had a discussion with God? Because I want to suggest, guys, and I want to suggest, and I think this is a grown-up thing to say, but prayer is less about us, about conforming God's wills to ours, and more about conforming our will to God's. Prayer is less about conforming God's will to ours. God, change for me. Change the situation. Change your will for me. And more about us conforming our will to his. Because here's the deal. If you learn to actually discuss your problems with God, God's going to turn you. He's going to shift you. He's going to guide you in that relationship. He's going to move you. And you're actually going to change for him. And then you're going to get a realization. You're going to get a realization. It's the realization that Job had that God gives and he takes away. You know? It's a realization that John the Baptist had that I must decrease and you must increase. It's the realization even in the pain-soaked moment of the gospel when Jesus is looking at God and says, hey, God, if there's any other way than the cross, than this cup of suffering that you're going to give me, if there's any other way, let's do that. But then he says, but not my will be done, your will be done. In a discussion with God, in a conversation with God, it changes us. It changes who we are. Have you had a discussion with God? Let's jump back into the word here. This is my favorite part. If there's a life verse, I don't really believe in life verses because I read a lot of verses, but this would be my life verse. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. I memorized this in like a older translation, which was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I love that language. I think this is a little more clear, but I love that language, right? Do you guys see the power in this statement? Because what ultimately God does is he's breaking through to Paul. Paul's saying, hey, you gave me this thorn in my flesh. I don't want it. Take it away, take it away. And God finally busts through the door after the third time and says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. In your weakness. Look at that word grace. If you got an actual Bible, circle it. Circle the word grace there. What is grace? First of all, I want to suggest that God's grace is enough. Can I get an amen to that? God's grace is enough. I remember early in going to Sunday school when I became a Christian, a Sunday school teacher saying that grace is getting what you, not getting what you deserve, or wait, getting something you don't deserve. And mercy is the opposite, not getting what you do deserve. If we think about all the different things that God has given us, and we just start at the very basic thing. Everyone in this room and everyone listening online, you got breath still left in your lungs. You were allowed to wake up this morning. You were allowed to have life this morning. God, way back in the day, or some of us not that far back in the day, some of us a long, long time ago, gave us life. And in giving us life, he gave us one of the greatest gifts of all time. And here, there's no one in this room that won a competition to be alive. You know? There's no one in this room who could just say, yeah, you know, I was up in heaven and blackjack round and I got life and they didn't, you know? That's not the way it works. God gives us life before we know what life is, before we can even comprehend what consciousness is. And God gives us life and then we're allowed to breathe and we're allowed to play and we're allowed to smile, we're allowed to laugh, we're allowed to cry. We're allowed to have pain, we're allowed to have relationship, we're allowed to have everything that life is. And no matter who you are and what you believe today, you might be so far away from Christ that you don't even believe in Jesus. But here's the deal is you were given life too. And every human that was given life was also given this amazing thing called the image of God, which allows us to reason and to rule over the rest of creation, and to have an understanding and to experience love. And all of those things, if you are human, you get. Which means that every human gets grace. Every human, inside and outside of the church, gets grace. In more liturgical denominations, they call this theology common grace, which I think is beautiful. Common grace. But us as Christians, us who know Jesus, us who have relationships with God, we also believe in a grace that goes past this world, that goes past this life. Of a hope that doesn't just exist here, but a hope that exists outside of our reality. We as Christians believe in a grace that says one day, you know, you're gonna experience a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness, but one day I will wipe every tear from your eye. You will dance with me in eternity. Some of you guys don't like dancing, so you're really uncomfortable with that, but it's gonna happen. And this is the reason why us Christians, we should be walking around with joy that is unspeakable. We should be walking around, we should be the happiest. People should look at us and say, why are those Christians so dang happy all the time? It's weird, you know? People should feel that from us. They should feel our joy. Why? Because we got double helpings of grace. We got grace in this life and we got grace in the next life. And everyone should be able to see that. And if they can't see that, then we're doing something wrong. Then we don't believe what Paul is saying here. And ultimately what God is saying here is that my grace is enough for you today, Christian. And if you know that, then you can't help but have joy. You can't help but love that God gave us today. So no matter what the pain is of this world and what brokenness that you are experiencing, you should be able to have joy. You should be able to have peace that passes understanding. And I think that if we had that, if each and every one of us walked out today with that joy, then I think the world wouldn't even see it coming. And I think that we could represent Jesus to a world that I think is getting darker and darker every day and that needs him even more today. God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough. It's a powerful truth. Jumping back in the scripture, this is where Paul has that perspective moment. That perspective moment. He shifts his perspective in this moment. He says, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. For when I am weak, he is strong. You get it? Paul's describing a time where he had an out-of-body experience, where he was lifted above the situation, where he got to see things from a different light. And even though he had this pain and he wanted God to take that pain away, God says, no, No, because I'm going to flip your perspective and I'm going to tell you something. Weakness is actually strength in my kingdom. Weakness is power in God's kingdom. See, we don't view it like that, though. A lot of us view life like going to the gym, you know? I got to be stronger today. I got to rip some muscles, you know? I got to get yoked because, you know, hard things are going to happen and I want to be buff when it comes. You know, I want to be strong enough. And we view life like that. So when bad things happen, we get calloused. And when we get calloused, we stop going to different places in our life and we become very caged in our life. We live very safe lives. And then we pretend that, like, man, if I just strengthen myself, then I'm going to be able to weather whatever pain happens. And so we got all sorts of self-expressions. We got self-esteem, you know? You can buy a book about self-esteem. You can buy 20 of them. We got self-confidence. We got self-assurance. When we're down, we need self-care. And a lot of us are so proud that we are self-made. And I don't know when it happened, but sometime in our culture, we shifted. And self became inspirational. That there's this idea that if you're going through hard times, you just got to dig in here. And in here is going to be the answer. And then once you find yourself, then all of a sudden it's going to explode outward. You're going to have strength to move forward. But here's the crazy thing. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches says, you know what? Actually, no matter how strong you are, you will find your end and you will find your bottom. And when you find your bottom, you will not be able to pick yourself back up. And hopefully when you realize that, you will realize that you have a Savior who loves you and is dying and died to pick you back up. And that's his strength. That is his strength. See? God's power is made perfect in weakness. People, what good is a Savior if no one needs to be saved? What good is redemption if we all believe we're just okay? I've heard a lot of testimonies in my life. As a pastor, I've heard a lot of people speak about how they came to know Jesus. And I've never heard the testimony like, hey, life was good. I was making all sorts of money. I was in shape. Everyone liked me. I had friends. And then I went to church and that was great too. And so I just started to incorporate the two things into my life. And guess what? It's great. God is awesome. I am awesome. We're awesome together and we're going to keep being awesome together. If someone gave you that testimony, you'd be like, you liar. Because I don't know what world you're living in, but this world is dark and broken and hurts, right? This world is dark and broken and hurts. Because most of the testimonies I heard was that I found my bottom. I found the darkest place in my life. And I realized I couldn't do it on my own. And I needed somebody else to pick me back up. And that's where I found Jesus. When I have students who are wandering, sometimes have left their faith, what I often pray, and I think this is sometimes mean that I pray this, but I pray it anyway, is I say, God, help them to find their bottom. Find it fast, find it hard, and be there to pick them back up when it happens. Right? Your weakness is your strength. The things that are in your life that are really, really, really hard, the pain that you've endured in your life, all of those things that we wish weren't there, God calls those strength in his kingdom. And he says, actually, those are the things that I can use. I don't need you to be strong. I need you to submit to me. It's like the kids sang this morning, we're waving that white flag. We submit, we surrender. And as we surrender, we want to inherit not our strength, not eternal strength, not self-esteem, but strength that comes through the grace of God. The strength that comes on the back of our Savior. And that's what I kind of saw that day in those goggles. That's what I saw that day when I had that out-of-body experience, thanks to technology, was as I got up and as we went higher and higher, first I saw this, you know, person standing there, right? And it was me. But as I got higher and higher, me got smaller and smaller and smaller. And it didn't take very much distance, 100 feet. And all of a sudden, I was just a speck on the radar. I was just this tiny little thing. It was a good lesson for me, because no matter how big of a deal I think I am, at the end of the day, 100 feet will turn me into a speck. Guys, each and every one of us, our lives are tiny little pieces in light of eternity. Everything that we do has very little meaning except for what God has. And if we're to believe in ourselves to such a degree that we think that strength comes from there, then what we need to realize is we need to have a perspective shift, because we are actually pretty dang small. We are actually pretty dang small. Well, normally this is where I would shift to an application part of a sermon. In fact, you know, when they teach you in Bible college, you know, always end with application. How, let's try this on. How does this work in the real world? But today is student ministry takeover. Today is student ministry takeover. So I thought it would be best if the students landed our plan this morning. If the students showed you what this sermon, pain, plea, power, and perspective looks like in real life. We have a awesome team of students. They're called New Creation. They are our high school drama team. They've been working their tails off to present this drama to you. Their director is Nash Rayburn. Did I say that right? Goodness, okay, Nash Rayburn, and he is an amazing, awesome guy. You guys know him from singing on stage, but he's done a great job with these kids and what they're about to present to you. I'm gonna just give you guys a disclaimer. This skit that they're about to do, it takes place in the real world. And because it takes place in the real world, it deals with really heavy themes. And themes that are hard to swallow. But in my world and in these kids' world, these are real themes. So I hope you guys enjoy this. If you have tissue, you might want to grab it. But here is New Creations, our drama team. Thank you, guys.